On this episode of This is Foster, I talk about the importance of both the spiritual family and the natural family and how they overlap and interact with each other. Let's look at 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 through 2, and then hopping down to verse 8. Verse 1, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Skipping down to verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. There are a few subtle but lost doctrines that we need to recover from these verses. First, verses 1 through 2 teach us that there is an economic nature to all relationships. By economic, I don't mean the study of the creation and exchange of goods and services. I mean it in a much older sense. Economy is derived from two Greek words, oikos, meaning house, and nomos, meaning law, house law, or household management. So by economic, I mean having to do with the ordering of relationships as modeled in the home. There is a structure to relationships. You might even call it a hierarchy of sorts. You see that laid out here. Paul says, do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father. It is natural and good to show deference to people that are older than you. Leviticus 19:32 says, you shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord. Then Proverbs 16:31 says, a silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. We are to extend a portion of the honor we are commanded to give to our father and mother to those older than us. Paul applies this principle in how Timothy is to correct an older man. He is to do as if the older man is his father. That is, as if they are his superior. You can correct your superior, but there is a way to and not to go about it. What wise and godly son would sharply rebuke his father? None. The word rebuke here isn't the same word for rebuke elsewhere in Scripture. For example, Titus 2:15 says, declare these things, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. The Greek word there for rebuke means to expose, convict, or reprove. The word for rebuke in our passage means to strike someone with sharp, insensitive, brutal words. That's why the New American Standard Bible translators added the word sharply. You are not to sharply rebuke an older man, just as you are not to sharply rebuke your father. There's two reasons for this. As we've already said, it's unnatural and disrespectful, but you are also less likely to be heard by an older man if you address him in such a manner. However, by moderating your approach, you are more likely to succeed in correcting the issue. Remember, it's not enough to win the argument if you lose the person. That isn't to say that older men should be spared correction. Paul says you are to appeal to them as fathers. You need to exhort them to obey the word of God. This is a sort of encouragement to do the right thing. You are appealing to them. This sort of moderation isn't just reserved for older men. Paul says to Timothy, he is to treat the younger men as brothers. So while he isn't to treat them with the same deference owed to a superior, he is to relate to them as equals, as brothers, as people in the same stage of life and station. You don't talk down to equals. You speak to them with a mutual respect. Arrogant lecturing pastors don't get far in the ministry. No one likes that, and few respond well to that. As a side note, you should cultivate a willingness to receive rebuke delivered in any tone. Spurgeon said a sensible friend who will unsparingly criticize you from week to week will be a far greater blessing to you than 1,000 undiscriminating admirers if you have sense enough to bear his treatment and grace enough to be thankful for it. Now, Paul applies the same principle to women. He says, to the older women as mothers and younger women as sisters in all purity. It has surprised some people that I believe women can be superior to men in the hierarchy of relationships, but I think it's quite obvious from Scripture. When we talk of superiors, equals, and even inferiors, we aren't talking about the essence of a person. We're talking about something like rank. All men and women, regardless of age and station, are equally made in the image of God, but we aren't all equal in our rank or place in the web of relationships. A mother is the superior to her children. She bears a higher rank. They are under her care and authority. They owe her honor and respect. And that honor and respect continue throughout adulthood, even though the nature of the parental authority changes as you leave the house. there's a sense in which a mother will always be a superior to her son, and he must relate to her in a way that demonstrates that. The same is true of older women. Older women tend to mother younger people, and it can drive you nuts, but you must learn to receive and appreciate their love and care. Lastly, Timothy is to treat the younger women as sisters in all purity. Why does Paul add all purity to relations with young women? Well, it's because same age, opposite sex relationships have a potential for impropriety, or at least the appearance of it. In other words, it could appear that there is some sort of romantic relationship developing. So Timothy needs an extra exhortation. You are to treat them like a sister. You don't flirt with your sister. That's gross. Calvin says, hence pastors are taught that they must not only take into account their office, but they also see particularly what is due to the age of the individuals, for the same things are not applicable to all. We must relearn this reality of economic relationships, showing people respect due to their station and stage of life. Why must it be relearned? Because it's been lost. Why has it been lost? Well, because the household has been broken down, and the household is the classroom where this is taught. To treat older men as fathers, you first need to know how you are to rightly treat your father. The same goes for brothers, mothers, and sisters. That is learned in the household. But what if the family's broken down? What if the household is dysfunctional? What if the father is absent or disengaged? What if the children are allowed to disrespect their mothers? What if there aren't proper boundaries between opposite sex siblings? Where then will they learn the right way to relate to others? This is our predicament. This is the reason we see widespread disrespect and lack of deference. The family is under attack and has been for a long time. Hence, the classroom where respect and honor are taught is disappearing. Look at verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Who is this talking about? It's in the context of older women who are widowed. When we read this, we tend to think about the nuclear family, dad, mom, and kids. But this has in mind an intergenerational household, or what we now call the extended family. The person they are being exhorted to provide for is their aged widow mother or mother-in-law. That responsibility isn't to fall to the church or the state. It first and foremost belongs to the family. It isn't enough to recover the nuclear family. In a sense, a nuclear family isn't biblical. The intergenerational household is the biblical norm. And we have to recover that. Why? Because the church, while being a spiritual family, is not to be a replacement for the natural family. They overlap. They interact, but they don't eclipse each other. 1 Timothy 5, 1 through 2 teaches us that relationships in the church are family-like. But 1 Timothy 5, 8 teaches us that we have particular responsibilities to our own family. If you collapse the natural family into the spiritual family, the church, you get stuff like the over-shepherding of overly paternalistic pastors. If you collapse the spiritual family, the church, into the natural family, you get stuff like hyper-patriarchal fathers who administer the sacraments to their own family members outside of the congregational gathering. Biological fathers are pastor-like in their familial relations, but they aren't truly the pastor of their family unless they've been ordained to that office. Pastors are father-like in their ecclesiastical relations, but they aren't truly the father of their church members unless they are by blood or actual adoption. Scripture keeps the spiritual and natural family in tension, and so must we. When you erase the boundaries between natural and spiritual families, you get into trouble. On one hand, this can produce authoritarian cult-like churches. Folks without a family desperately want to belong, and they are easily manipulated. But the spiritual family can't, by its very nature, be a full-on replacement for the natural family. A lot of times I hear young men complaining about the lack of mentorship in a church. And I'll ask what they're looking for in a mentor. And they're really looking for someone to get together almost weekly for a couple hours and talk through their life, all the things they're going through, and get advice from that person. That's not how mentorship usually works. I have lots of mentors, but mentorship really is more focused on some narrow issue. That person helps you work through it. They give you some ideas, and then you go act on it, and then you circle back around. Now, I know some people have mentors that do the weekly thing, but what I think these folks are looking for is a father. They don't want a mentor, they want a dad. But a pastor can't really be your dad. They can be father-like, but not your father. because there is no substitute for the natural family. This is a truth that is difficult for us to bear because broken families are all many of us have ever known. It's so difficult that instead of facing the reality of what we've lost, we're seeking to normalize the unnatural. Instead, we must recover biblical households. That's what every biblical church should be committed to. They should want to help you, to equip you to lead your family and to start families of your own. That's what we do at our church. Let me tell you a personal story. My grandfather wrote and published two occult New Age books about the conversations he had with demons. That once was my heritage, a heritage of hell. But God in his mercy called me out of that family and brought me into his household, the church. And he, through his spirit in the ministry of the church, has made me into a different type of father. And by the grace of God, I will hand down to my grandkids a heritage of heaven. May the same be true of all of us. Until next time, don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. I'm Michael Foster, and I appreciate you taking the time to listen to the podcast. The best way to help it is to leave a review or a rating or share it with a friend.